It's always good to come to Bay Roberts. I enjoy it. So today my topic is impressed but not convinced. Have you thought about that? When you're impressed about something, does it mean that you're convinced and will take it into action? We know the past. Why? Because we've lived it. Becomes a memory. We know the present because we are living it. But we don't have the ability to know the what? The future. Except by the revelation of God expressed mainly in the Bible. So how grateful we should be for the insights in the Bible as it reveals the future. We can then live by hope. But there are many in our communities who do not embrace the Bible, and they do not have the insights into the future like we have. Probably one of the most common ones is a Daniel chapter 2, which tells us ultimately that what? There will be a God who will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. When Jesus left his disciples, the angel said to them, "The same Jesus that you see going up to heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." We live in the hope of the second coming of Jesus. But there is, in the present, times when Jesus gives instruction that those who are impressed and convicted will have an advantage. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. When Jesus was giving the signs of his coming, he said this. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, he is sharing with those who have come around him and are listening, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction is near." Was there any signs of Jerusalem being surrounded by armies at the time Jesus was preaching? Not at all. 40 years after his death, approximately, before that happened. This was a message Jesus was telling his followers. There will be a time you will see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. "Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of Jerusalem depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her." Well, if you can think about it, if you hear about armies coming, your first instinct is to go to a place of safety. And if you know there's a strong city with big walls, wouldn't it be natural to say, "We got to get in that city because that's the most secure place"? Jesus says, don't do it. Flee to the mountains. If you're out on your farms, don't go back in the city. If you're in the city, get out as fast as you could. And you can. Now, when the people that were listening to Jesus, they must have been impressed by those words. Why? They were impressed that their city is going to be surrounded by armies. That would impress anyone. Secondly, and how were they to respond? They were to flee. They were not to go into the city. Even though they may have felt the most secure place for them to be would be in the city, Jesus says, don't do it. Get out. Some people heard that and they said, that's interesting. But there came a time in AD 70 when it happened. And the Roman armies came and surrounded Jerusalem. And the people recalled, because they've been passing it on from church service to church service, member to member, that this is what Jesus said. It's a prophecy. It's something about the future. It's not from the past. It's not in the present. It's in the future, and now the future has become today. How do I respond? Well, I'm impressed with what he said, but being impressed by what he said does not determine the final choice that you will make. But those who were impressed and convicted made decisions. If they're in the mountains, where do they go? They fled. If they're out in the farmyards, they didn't go into the city. If they're in the city, they waited for their opportunity to leave. The Roman armies, for some strange reason, chose to withdraw for a while. And that was a sign. Christians that were in the city fled. And not one who accepted the word of Jesus died. But some people, using their logic, said, well, I'm impressed, but I think the safest place is still in the city. Especially now, since I've seen the armies of Israel chasing some of the Roman armies. It shows how powerful we are and the safest place. But those who accepted the words of Jesus said, no, but Jesus said, get out and flee. Those who were impressed and convicted and followed through with what Jesus said were saved. Those that went into the city either lost their lives or became slaves. There is a principle here, and it's an important principle for us to keep in mind. Because we have a similar situation today. Based on Revelation chapter 13 and 14, we are told of some things that are yet future for us. And we have to determine within ourselves, are we just impressed with what we hear said in Revelation 13 and 14? Or are we convicted and make a decision now? Because when you get into the moment, if you haven't made a decision, it becomes more complicated and it's easier to give in to the environment. We know from Revelation 13 and 14, there's going to come a time when there's a final confrontation between the forces that are following Jesus and the forces that are following the devil. That confrontation is going to be seen by, Revelation chapter 14 says, God is going to declare, this is my word, this is truth. On the other hand, Revelation chapter 13, there will be a false. And they will say, look at our miracle working. Look at even fire coming down from heaven. This is what makes our message true. And it's a conflict over the worship of God, as we know, and that relates to the fourth commandment. Signs and wonders and miracles are going to be performed. It's interesting because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we are told, and a little insight into those signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 14. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into a what? Angel of light. Now let me ask you, if there was an angel of light standing here and he was 11 feet tall and he was bright and beautiful, never said a word, would you know whether it was an angel from God or whether it was the devil? You wouldn't know. How would you know? Only after they started to talk. And the only way you could evaluate that is by the written revelation, which is the scriptures. If that angel started to communicate things that were in harmony with God, you can say, so far, so good. But once they started to veer away from the scriptures, you can say, no, no, that's not in harmony with God. I will not accept that. So what is going to be your final impression? Is it going to be, I'm going to be led by the miraculous, the signs and the wonders, and the appearance? Or is it going to be from the Word of God? And it comes down to that. If I am being led by impressions only, miracle workings, I'm a sitting duck for deception. If he has the ability, and we know that he does, to appear like an angel of light, then these are some of the phrases that the messenger of the Lord, God's messenger for the end times, from Great Controversy 26, 24, and 25, and just a glimpse, the crowning act of the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look for the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being in dazzling brightness, resembling the scripture description of Revelation chapter 1. So we're even told what he's going to look like. Glory surrounds him. People praise him. Christ has come. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same beautiful truths. I'm paraphrasing now. He claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday, commands all to do it. And then it says, he declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. This is the part I'm coming to. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Because all your instincts, all your feelings, all your sight says is true, but your brain says is not in harmony with Scripture. But you say, I know the Scripture. It says that when Christ comes, every eye will see him. Is that true? Even those that pierce him. Can the devil counterfeit that? Does he have a logical argument against that? He sure does. Simple. Now, do you really think that if Christ can come in one part of the earth, it'll be seen by everybody? So it's a spiritual coming. But if it's on television, then everybody can see it. So I am coming as a glorious return Christ. Everybody sees it on television. And what about taken up in the air? Yeah, didn't you hear last week? Someone was taken up to a flying saucer. And they were given a tour around the world. And they was said, they went in there and the beautiful angels were there. They were talking with the love of God. There are logical ways the devil can counterfeit every one of these. But those that know the scripture say, wait a minute. It says, as the lightning comes from the east and the west, there are several things. It's going to be the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. The wicked dead are going to be destroyed. There are several evaluations, but if we only know one, then we can be trapped. We need to recognize that there is a counterfeit coming and that we need to be not only impressed that Jesus is coming again, we need to be convicted that he is coming again. But someone may say, well, I think an option could be, I will wait. Not only will I be impressed, but I'll wait till it actually happens, then I'll become convicted. Well, let's say if that was the attitude of the people back in the time of Noah and building of the ark. And that person stands there and says, my, look at all that's taking place. Here are the animals coming in. Wow, that is really something impressive. So Noah may be true, but I'll wait here to see. And so that person waits outside. They're impressed by what's happening. They're sort of convicted, but I'll wait to see for sure. And he sees the ark door closed. He goes home and sleeps in his warm bed and said, oh, poor Noah, sleeping with all the stinky animals. And I can sleep in my bed. One day, 2 days, three, four, five, six. The seventh day, he goes out and checks. He says, well, I'm pretty impressed by it. But then the clouds, the thunder, the rain. Now I'm convicted. But where is he? He drowns. So there is a moment of opportunity. Conviction may come too late. And the Bible paints that picture in Revelation, doesn't it? Of those that are outside the walls of the city, they can say, it's too late. I wish I was inside. Have you ever thought about that moment? If you're standing on the outside and say, you know, I could have made the decision to be on the inside. I was impressed with the Bible. I was impressed by the love of Jesus, but I never made a decision. I want to take you to a part of the scriptures that really brings out that if we're impressed but not making decisions as we go along, it sets us up because logic will override always revelation from God unless you've made a decision to follow God. If you go with me to our scripture reading in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42, you have the leaders of the people coming to Jeremiah. And it's a beautiful statement. They know the right words, and they're impressed by the words, and I believe there's probably some belief in it. But in Jeremiah chapter 42, it says this: "Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near." So here are all the people coming to Jeremiah. "And they said to Jeremiah," in verse 2, "the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Now, is that a beautiful prayer and a beautiful request? Absolutely. Jeremiah, please pray to your God. We know that you're a man of God, you're a prophet. And pray that the Lord will show us what we should do. We are in a difficult point, and we'll share that what that is in a minute. "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be, whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So he said, I'll be honest. Whatever God tells me in request, in the response to your request, I will tell you definitely what it is. So they said to Jeremiah in verse 5, "Let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing." Well, that sounds like they're really open, doesn't it? Whatever the Lord says for us to do, we'll do it. Whether it's pleasing to us or not pleasing to us, we're willing to do it. Wow, it sounds like they're really humble and open, doesn't it? "We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Really sounds like a beautiful request, significant commitment of what they will do, whether it's pleasing to us or not, whatever the Lord says, we will do. So what's the problem? The problem is simply, if you read the verses before, these people are the remnant after the Babylonians have destroyed Jerusalem in 586. And these people mainly escaped and were not part of the destruction, so they're neither killed nor were they slaves. And Nebuchadnezzar set up in Mizpah, he set up a new government. A new government with some Babylonian soldiers, and the governor says, you submit to Babylon and you can stay at peace. But a nearby country sent in someone to kill that leader, and the governor was killed, the Babylonians and people around. And so then all the rest of the people said, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come back and he's going to kill all of us. Our wives and our children, he's going to take us slaves or kill us. What should we do? And so they come to Jeremiah and they said, what shall we do? Whatever the Lord says. Now they had a basis to believe Jeremiah, because if you read the book of Jeremiah, he's been saying all along, submit to the king of Babylon. For 70 years, the people will be in captivity, but God will be with you. Just submit. And he is, and of course, you had people like Hananiah, a false prophet, who said, don't submit. God will bring back our people. He'll bring back the king. He'll bring back all the goods within 2 years. And Jeremiah said, no, submit. And so Hananiah took the yoke that Jeremiah had, and he took it off of Jeremiah, and he broke it over his legs. Thus says the God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, his yoke is going to be broken. Our people will be back, and all the goods from the sanctuary will be back. Jeremiah said, the prophet, when it comes to pass, then you will know who's the true prophet. And of course, what happens? Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and he destroys the total city And now these people, the remnant that are still there, they know who the true prophet is, and it's Jeremiah. And so they come and said, now we're in a pickle. Gedaliah has been killed. And the soldiers, Babylonian soldiers, when Nebuchadnezzar hears about that, he's going to come back. And we will be destroyed. Our wives, children will be killed. What should we do? Jeremiah prayed to God. We now see the evidence you're a true prophet. And whatever God tells you, we will do. And it's interesting, verse 7 says, it took 10 days for the Lord to tell back. 10 days is patience. Are you willing to wait? 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he calls all the captives. He said to them in verse 9, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petition before him. And here it is, verse 10. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you, to deliver you from this land. So they were thinking about the option, maybe we need to go down to Egypt, because Egypt's a powerful country. If we go down there, we can be spared. That's logic. And God says, don't be afraid. You weren't the ones that did this. You stay right here in the land. I'll protect you. I will be around you. Nebuchadnezzar will not hurt you. So now they have a decision to make. Do they follow their best logic, or do they follow the word of God? And what's the principle? If you have not committed to God, your logic will always overrule God's revelation. And Jeremiah goes on in verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in the land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we'll go down to the land of Egypt, where we'll see no war, nor hear the sounds of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we'll dwell. Verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go down there, then it will be that the sword which you fear will overtake you in the land of Egypt, and famine, of which you are afraid, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you will die. Now that's a prophecy. So the people have to make a decision. Our logic is, if we stay here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to punish for us for what's going to happen, what we've done. If we go down to Egypt, we're going to be safe there. We can have food and shelter, and we get the whole big nation of Egypt to protect us. So what do we do? Jeremiah tells us, God says, stay here, and I'll prosper you and protect you. If we go down to Egypt, we will suffer all that we fear. And they have to make a decision. Take a look at chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the people, which the Lord their God has sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go down to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, that's his secretary, Baruch has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death to carry us away. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. And verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of God. And they went as far as Tephanes. Wow, what an insight. Human judgment overriding God's revelation. But friends, we're no different. we'll have the same temptation. There will be times, but there ultimately will be a time when all the evidence and logic around us would say we should yield a certain way. But not only are we impressed by what God has told us about that time, but we'll have a conviction that will go against the majority or the evidence, because it's the Word of God. If we are like these people that never had God in their hearts, they could not say that God, what he predicted, is untrue, because they just saw it. It demonstrated Nebuchadnezzar destroying. And so they were impressed by it. So they would say, Jeremiah, your God is really God. So you ask him, what should we do? And whether it pleases us or doesn't. Were they really true when they said that? Whether it pleases us? They would have been very happy if God had said, go down to Egypt, right? But as soon as God crossed their logic, then they couldn't accept it. And it's so easy for you and for me, when God convicts us of something, to be tempted to do the same thing. And many of us do choose that. And it seems like we get away with it. But there will be a time. We're setting ourselves up. God is permitting those little trials now, but we're setting up character so that, like these leaders at this time, when Jeremiah told them what the Word of God was, this is what the Word of God is. Very clear. You know exactly what he's saying. Time to get into the ark. It's time to stay where you are. Logic will always overrule revelation unless you have a heart walking with God. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7? 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 7. Now, while you're looking for that, the people went down to Egypt and everything seemed to be going great for a while. But guess what? What they feared would happen to them in Israel happened to them in Egypt. King Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, came down through Israel, and went down and captured Egypt. And Jeremiah, when he was down there, you can read the rest of the story, there were two large rocks. And Jeremiah said, you see these two large rocks? The king of Nebuchadnezzar will set up his throne on these rocks. And so a moment came. Can you imagine how they must have been impressed when they heard that Nebuchadnezzar was on the move? Then he heard that the Egyptian army was defeated and pulled back and pushed back and ultimately captured Egypt. And they're caught in the middle. And all that they had feared came upon them. Whereas if they had followed what God had asked and stayed back in Israel, they would have been saved. So God has revealed to us what is going to happen in the end times. He tells us in Revelation 13 and 14 there's going to be a final conflict between the forces of good and evil. We will only be able to go through that time if we're more than impressed with the message of the Bible. We may say, hey, I love Jesus, he's a good guy, and I like living by his principles. And his word, some good things, good counsel in there. But I live my own life. I'll make my own decisions. At that time, you'll go your own way. But if you want to be able to fortify yourself to be able to meet that challenge that's going to come before us, now is the time to be making decisions on the conviction of God and what his word is saying. And say, not only am I impressed by God's word, but I'm convicted to put it into practice, and I choose to do so. And that's what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 20 following. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell, and great was its fall. It wasn't until the rains came that revealed the foundation that the houses were really on. And it's not until the time of trial that we will either. Why is it that some make the decision and go through it so easily where others fall away? It's because we built our house on the rock. So may I encourage you in your walk with God to study the Bible, convictions of the Bible apply to the heart. You never make a mistake following God. And then going into the future, we know that this earth is coming to a climax. You sense it. You sense it whether you're a Christian or not. Something's going to happen. We know the climax. It's building to a final confrontation between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The devil is going to manifest himself as Christ. It will be overwhelming to most Christians. Only those who know. Well, some may say, well, isn't it possible that Jesus felt so sorry for the condition of the world that he decided to come and give some encouragement? Now, does that not sound logic? That's good logic. Wouldn't you do it if you were a parent? You would do that as a parent. But if you say yes to that, you're saying that Jesus didn't correctly prophesy end times. Because Jesus told us exactly what he was going to do in end times, how he was going to come. And if he does it differently, then he told a lie. Right? If you yield to the thought that he can come early, then that means that Jesus did not correctly portray how he was coming at the end of times. He says, if they say it's a secret place, do not believe it. If it's in the desert, don't go out to check it out. Because my coming will be like this, as the lightning from east to west. You'll see it, you'll hear it. This is what's going to happen. So unless you're convicted by scriptures, it'd be reasonable to say, because of all the pain and suffering, Jesus has come back. And he's performing miracles. He's doing all these wonderful things to encourage us. And we have to say, it's the devil. Would I be willing and able to do that? Not if we don't have conviction from the Bible. Because Jesus saw into the future and he says, this is exactly how it's going to happen. And we have a choice to make. Will we use logic or will we stand by Scripture? Loving Father, help us in this time when people are throwing the Bibles away to stand with those who love you and accept the Bible as an authoritative revelation of what's really going to happen. Ask your blessing upon each one gathered here today as you are guiding them in their preparations toward end times. You know exactly all that each of us individually will face, that we will be faithful in growing and responding, not only impressed, but being convicted and put into practice is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.